Welcome to Cook's Church. We're so excited to have everybody here. We would like to also say good morning to those that are watching us online, for those that snuck off to the beach for our spring weekend, and we know who you are. We know where you are. You're not in your seats. Thank you to all of our visitors that are here today, and we are so fortunate to have you here, and we hope that you come back. We would like to take a moment to say, I got everybody waving to me in the back. It's not on my script. Start walking.
You're supposed to be playing music for this? Not on my script, it's on your script. Okay, they're only about two steps ahead of us. That's not supposed to be like the announcements. That's not supposed to be like the
Want me to keep going? Okay. We'd like to say thank you to the Pete Sigmund family for the beautiful flowers today. We know we all miss Pete, and we certainly miss Billy very, very much. They are gorgeous. Please take note in your communicator that this Thursday is our Maundy service. It will be at 7 o'clock. And don't forget your flowers for the following Sunday. We also have the sunrise service set at 7. I'm assuming there'll be extra flowers here in case someone doesn't have flowers at home. There normally are flowers that you may use to decorate the cross with. So don't wig out if you show up without your flowers. There's normally some here. Again, welcome to everybody here. And for those of you who would like to use the QR code, it is in your pew, and it should also be on your bulletin somewhere. Thank you, and let's start worshiping to the Lord. Amen.
Good morning. At Easter time and Lent, we always take a special collection in the Presbyterian Church. It's one of our special offerings. And if you notice, the envelopes are out in the pews. We will collect it today and next Sunday. It's called One Great Hour of Sharing. So what does that mean? Where does that money go? Well, it goes to the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance for people who are homeless or in need. It goes to the Presbyterian Hunger Program, who are hungry and need food. And it also goes to the self-development of people. And that is people who are have disabilities, low-income families, and it's for human rights to loosen the bonds of injustice. So you've got a brochure. Please look at it, read it, and give accordingly. Thank you.
We'd like to invite Kenneth and Kathy Lucky to come forward for this time. They're joining our church, and we have a way of introducing them to the congregation. Everything in the Presbyterian Church is done in front of the congregation. That's part of what we believe, so that any significant actions that the session takes will be reviewed and seen by the body of Christ. Okay.
On behalf of the session, I present Ken and Kathy Lucky, who have been received into membership of this congregation by reaffirmation of faith.
You come to us as members of the one holy Catholic Church into which you were baptized and by which you have been nurtured. We are one with one another, sisters and brothers in the family of God. We rejoice in the gifts you bring us. As you join with us in the worship and service of this congregation, it's fitting that together we reaffirm the covenant into which we were baptized, claim again the promises of God which are ours in baptism. Hear these words from Holy Scripture. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called you out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. Sisters and brothers, in Christ our baptism is the sign and seal of our cleansing from sin and our being grafted into Christ. Through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the power of sin was broken and God's kingdom entered our world. Through our baptisms, we are made citizens of God's kingdom and freed from the bondage of sin. Let us celebrate that freedom and redemption through the renewal of the promises we made at our baptism. I ask you, therefore, once again to reject sin and to profess your faith in Jesus Christ and to confess the church in which we were baptized. And so now I have three questions for you. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in this world? Do you? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Do you?
I do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you? Very good. Let's pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for Kenneth and for Kathy, and we pray that we would be able to bless them with our presence and with our worship and adoration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let them in turn also be faithful witnesses to your light in this world, Father God, in joining this congregation and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ wherever they go. We make these prayers to you in the name of our Son, the Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Welcome.
Thank you.
And now with the joyous hearts, let us pass the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and greet our new members.
Good morning, good morning. We are glad you're here in worship today on this Palm Sunday. So we are going to celebrate as they did when Jesus came into the city rejoicing with palms. So let us sing our first song, Hosanna, Loud Hosanna. By the blood of Christ, we not only celebrate what he did and what he continues to do, but we are united in him. So we will sing that they are know we are Christians by our love.
Thank you. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him in thanksgiving and extol him with music and song.
For the Lord is the great God and the King above all gods.
In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him.
Let us continue in prayer. Gracious and almighty God, we come this morning like Mary, longing to pour out our hearts in love, longing to honor you with all that we are. Let this space be filled with the fragrance of our worship, with the scent of our gratitude and the beauty of our surrendered lives. As we gather, stir our spirits awake. Break through our routines, our distractions, and even our doubts, Father God. Remind us again of the costly grace you've lavished on us in Jesus Christ. May we not be spectators today, but participants in holy wonder. Pour out your Spirit on us now so that what we offer in the world, in song and in silence and in prayer, may rise up as a pleasing offering to you. And may this hour be a foretaste of the joy and hope you promised in Christ. We pray this in the name of the one who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Bible teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves, we lie to ourselves, and the truth is just not in us. But it goes on to tell us that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. And so it's for that reason that we boldly affirm our sinfulness with this prayer of confession, acknowledging our shortcomings, but receiving not condemnation, but instead God's magnificent grace. So join me as we daringly confess our shortcomings, using the words in this morning's bulletin. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, this is the point in which I declare to you a wonderful truth, a truth that resonates throughout the Bible, that comes forward to us especially in these days as we prepare for Christ's resurrection. But the good news is simply this, that our sins have been washed away. Though we were like crimson, we're like white as snow now through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. By the waters of our baptism, we know that our sins are remitted and forgiven, and that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. So friends, I invite you, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. I now invite you to rise so that we might joyfully sing what it is we believe. Seated. And now we'd like to invite the children to come forward for a time with Miss Petey that's just for them.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Kelly, get the church down. Oakley, do you share things with your sister? Do you share? Let her play with your toys? Well, what we're doing on this Sunday is I'm going to give you something in just a little while, and it will make a fish box. And over the next week, it looks like this. It's a fish. I want you to put coins in it, just like the people out in the congregation are going to be giving money. So the children can also. This is called One Great Hour of Sharing, and it's something we do at Lent and Easter time. It goes to help people who've had a disaster. It goes to help people who are hungry. It goes to help people who have disabilities and low income. So we want to have a good collection. And youth, I know there's a bunch of you out there. If you would stop and get one also, please, and bring it back next week. There's a whole bunch of them down here. So here's one for you. And Sophia, here's one for you. And Hayden, here's one for you. And y'all want to put your money in the little church? And if you will, pray with me. Dear God, help us to be good servants for those who have disasters, those who are hungry, and those who have disabilities. And let us fill our fish boxes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We are going to do a Palm Sunday song, Jamaican style. So, never let it be said that we didn't try anything new. So,
on the little donkey. 2,000 years ago, Christ rode into Jerusalem so all the world would know. He was fulfilling prophecy, and everyone can say, and worshiped a Savior, Messiah and King. And they sing, Hosanna, Hosanna. In the name of the Lord. hearts were overflowing. Their spirits came alive. Emmanuel, our chosen one, has finally arrived. And they sing Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we are here to worship and to glorify his name. The Prince of Peace, the Son of God, his titles we proclaim. Dear Holy Spirit leads our hearts, we know that he is great. And let's all shout that he is Lord, rejoice and celebrate. And they sing Hosanna, Hosanna. Yes, man. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yay, amen, amen.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as always, we begin with a prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just ask that by your Spirit you speak to us afresh this Palm Sunday. Let us feel and relate to what Christ went through this holy week so that we might be better disciples and follow you with greater joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 121. So follow along with me as I read the ancient words of the prophets. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
Our New Testament is a familiar passage. It's Luke 19:28 through 44. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. After Jesus had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethany and Bethpage at a hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were its owners, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on one another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. During the course of the year, I work hard to preach a new sermon each and every Sunday that I'm here. Palm Sunday, I recognize, represents a bit of a deviation, something I learned from the Reverend Steve Eason at Myers Park Presbyterian Church. On Palm Sunday, I traditionally tell the events of Holy Week in my own words. Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday begins the final trek toward Easter, and I think it's important we remember all that happened on that week, all that Jesus went through, and all the indignities he suffered as he prepared to lay down his life so that we might have eternal life. And I wonder, how many of us might normally miss hearing the story this year? We're such busy people, aren't we? We may pick up bits and pieces of Christ's journey to the cross, but the chances are we'd overlook most of the story, jumping straight from the hosannas of this Sunday to the He is risen of next Easter. And leaping from Palm Sunday to Easter sunrise leaves us with an absence of knowing the fullness of what Christ went through for humanity. You see, going from God save us to God has saved us makes it too easy to miss the importance of this week, a week which we call holy and for good reason. It begins, though, doesn't it, long before this day, this Palm Sunday. In order to fulfill his divine purpose, Jesus Christ begins his trek to Jerusalem. And Luke 9:51 records it this way. Then the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew the right time. He'd spent 30 years of his life working as an ordinary carpenter. But when the time was right, Jesus turned toward his destiny. Our gospel reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke shows us that Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on a Sunday. Great thought was given toward his entry. Jesus knew what he was doing, knew where this entry would lead. He knew that many of the people shouting Hosanna would a few days later be heaping scorn and derision upon him as he hung from a cross between two thieves. And yet Jesus loved them all enough to face the coming storm. On Sunday, Jesus followed the typical path taken by pilgrims coming toward Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But his entrance, according to what the people of the city expect, is anything but routine. You see, he descends from the Mount of Olives into the city. There were better ways for a conquering king to enter the city. Coming down the hill would have made an attacking army easy prey. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem as a hero, but he sets about doing it a different way than the local populace expect. He isn't arriving to conquer with steel or swords or slings, but rather he comes to conquer sin and death through the sacrifice of his own life. Absent from Luke's gospel are the palm leaves that we see today. Matthew noted that point. Here, as Luke recalls the moment of Christ's entry in the city, he remembers that it's the people who are crying out, laying their cloaks in front of his path and praising God joyfully with a loud voice. The scripture here shows us that what had the crowd so filled with energy and excitement were the deeds of power that Jesus Christ had been doing. With these amazing powers at Jesus' beck and call, the local people held the expectation of Jesus as becoming king by ridding Israel of the Roman scourge, by rallying a God-empowered army to throw them out. No wonder the crowds all depart when his life slips away on a cross made crimson by his blood. How little they understood. For it's in death that all who confess with their lips and believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord will be saved. According to the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he departs as quickly as he's entered it. My guess is that's when the grousing started. I'll bet dollars to donuts this is the point at which people who cried out Hosanna began to be suspicious about Jesus. His rapid departure surely wouldn't have been what they wanted. The very same people who laud Jesus Christ as he enters to fulfill their expectations grumble against him as he sets about fulfilling God's plan. On Monday morning, Jesus comes back into the city, returning from Bethany. It's on Monday that Jesus Christ upends the money changers in the temple, taking aim at the corrupt practices of a hard-hearted people. Over the years, the locals had made the temple little more than window dressing for a profit center. The people gathered there in the temple that Monday must have been asking one another, "What king is this?" Jesus, their hero, their savior, is taking direct aim at them and not the Romans. Needless to say, the people of the city of Jerusalem don't particularly like it. They don't like Jesus' brazen acts. He's messing with the way things are supposed to be done. And as we all know from experience, we are creatures of habits, even bad ones. And when things we don't like, and when things we like doing get criticized, even for the right reasons, we often don't take it very well. But you see, sometimes even the systems and rituals meant to glorify God become perverted by our sinful natures. The money changers are but one example. I'm sure if we looked, we could find others. It's on that same Monday that the chief priests and scribes began plotting to kill Jesus Christ. They resented him and the change he threatened to bring. But even with all that anger aimed right at him, Jesus doesn't back down. In fact, scriptures show him continuing to teach openly in the temple, even with the scornful leering of the Jewish leadership watching him with their treacherous eyes. But you see, Jesus had something to do. He'd known his duty since before the foundations of the earth. Now, as the time drew near, he wasn't going to let a little resistance get in his way. So he keeps teaching. Nothing could stop Jesus, not even the specter of his imminent death looming over him. Amazingly, at this point, Jesus ups the ante, so to speak. He tells a parable. Guess what? All the parables he tells in the temple take aim at the people in power. Perhaps tired from the day's events, Christ returns Monday night and sleeps again in Bethany. He doesn't rest long. On Tuesday, Christ begins anew and returns to Jerusalem. But this time, traps lay in wait for him. The people he's angered have crafted some questions. These are, according to their ways, upright men, the best of the best. But make no mistake about it, there's an evil intent here in the queries. They're questions designed to snare Jesus in heresy. Jesus simply says, when asked about taxes, render unto Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God. Jesus knows their ruse and slips easily by their trap. So too does Jesus evade the next deceitful questions, just as easily evading their traps with truthful words. It's likely to have been Tuesday when Christ sat by the temple treasury and saw pilgrims bring their offerings to God. A widow comes. She offers a humble mite, a pittance by all account, but in an instant she becomes a picture of godly devotion remembered forever. There aren't direct events or records of what happened on Wednesday, at least none mentioned specifically, but it's likely to have been Wednesday evening when Mary pours costly perfume all over Jesus' feet. Do you remember the reactions of the people in the room with them? They're shocked. Such a dreadful waste, they say. But Jesus lauds the action, forever reminding us that spending the best we got, be it our energy or time or money on godly matters, is always a good thing. If things were hot for Jesus on Tuesday in Jerusalem, it was boiling over come Thursday morning. But with Thursday came the need to prepare for the Passover. So Jesus sends out the disciples to look for that upper room we see so vividly in our mind's eye. Following the Jewish tradition, the disciples would have selected a blemish-free lamb. By 3 o'clock, its blood would have been spilt in the temple. That blood was a foreshadowing of things to come. When the disciples got to the upper room to eat, the custom would have been to have a lowly servant wash their feet. But Christ changes everything. So the last will be first and the first will be last, he tells them. And then Jesus gives them a stunning visual example. Taking a washcloth and getting down on his knees, Jesus, their king, their Messiah, does the unthinkable by the custom of the time. He washes their feet. Peter is offended. His sense of propriety turned upside down, but Jesus tells him, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. Do you all remember what the disciples do as they sit at table with the humble Lord that has washed their feet? There in the presence of Christ's humility, the disciples argue with one another over who is the greatest. They try to rank themselves like an NCAA tournament bracket. It's quite the contrast from Jesus' humility. It's at that meal that Christ institutes the Lord's table. He lifts up the bread and the cup, as we shall soon, and asks them to remember exactly what he's about to do. Judas gets up from that table to do what he must do. He departs the meal and chooses to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Thursday night after the meal, the 11 remaining disciples sing a hymn and leave the table. They walk across the small Kedron Brook. Together they ascend the Mount of Olives and enter the Garden of Olive Trees known as Gethsemane. Here, Jesus issues a mandate as the sun sets. It's the reason we call Thursday Maundy. It comes from the Latin word for mandate. The direction Christ gives us is this, that they love one another as he has loved them. Having issued his command, he leads Peter, James, and John deeper into the garden. He tells them to keep watch. Peter and James and John fail, though. They fall asleep. Jesus chastises them, but as events will show, he never stops loving them. He never stops loving us either. No matter what we've done, we can rest assured. Jesus hates the sin, but loves the sinner. The scriptures record Gethsemane as being a place of deep struggle for Jesus. It's where his humanity groans against his destiny. But Christ is faithful. My Father, he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want. He knows what lays ahead, but instead of opting out, he remains willing to do the will of the Father no matter what may come. Jesus is arrested in the garden early the next morning before sunrise on Friday. Led by the authorities is none other than Judas. He walks up to Christ and kisses him, a sign to the police that it's Jesus. It's such an intimate betrayal. The authorities shuffle Jesus away to the house of the high priest Caiaphas. Defying their own laws and authorities, the chief priests and scribes try Jesus. It's a kangaroo court of sort filled with falsehoods. Even though Jesus tells them nothing but the truth, his accusers perceive his words as heresy. Caiaphas even goes so far as to tear up his clothes, a ritual sign done in the presence of blasphemy. After the trial, of course, we know, comes Peter's denial. A denial he's sworn to Jesus never to do under any circumstances. And yet, when asked, he simply says, "I do not know what you're talking about. I do not know the man." Peter repeats that twice, each time more emphatic than the next. The cock crows. The Jewish authorities want Jesus dead, but at the time they didn't have the power over the life and death, but the Romans did. But only if the charges were political. So they turned Jesus over to the Romans, leveling false lies to the Romans. The chief priests accuse Jesus of three things: that he's been perverting the nation, that Christ promotes the forbidding of paying taxes to Caesar, and that Christ claims himself king over the Roman Empire itself. Three charges raised against Jesus, all three of which were false. So Pontius Pilate questions Jesus about them. The scriptures suggest that Pilate wants a way out of executing Jesus. He believes Jesus is innocent. So Pilate offers a choice to the crowd. Save Jesus or save Barabbas, a rabble-rouser, a real rebel. The crowd, no doubt filled with some of the same Hosanna shouters from Monday, scream for Pilate to release Barabbas and not Jesus. Barabbas, after all, was at least willing to shed Roman blood. Crucify him, the crowd shouts, pointing at Jesus. So Pilate releases Barabbas and turns Jesus over to the executioners, and then Judas washes his hands of the whole affair. Christ is stripped, he's beaten, a scarlet robe and a crown of thorns are put upon his head. The centurions mock him, they spit on him, flog him, and lead him away to be crucified. It's 9 a.m. on a Friday morning we call good. The only reason it's good is because of what God accomplished. God took the very worst humanity would serve up and used that evil to bring about everlasting good. Jesus is then led to a place 3/4 outside of a mile outside of the city. It's called Golgotha, the Latin word for it, Calvary. Golgotha was a garbage dump on the outskirts of Jerusalem. It was also used as a place of execution. And that's what happens. Jesus is nailed to a cross and raised up to die between two common criminals. He hung there, forsaken by his friends, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. when his life slipped away. Crying out in a loud voice, he says, "Father, unto your hands I commend my spirit." Jesus breathes his last breath. Even to the end, Christ loves us. Through 6 long hours of agony, Jesus Christ showed that his love for us will never stop. Not even after 6 long hours of dying does that adoration cease. Even when the pain is delivered by the hands of the people he's acting to save, Jesus endures, never using his power to free himself from what had to be. As the scriptures remind us, he will never leave us, never forsake us. Holy Week stands as an ongoing reminder to us that God's love will not be run off despite us making the worst possible choices. Instead of being filled with spite and hate, Jesus laid down his life to ensure that even though we die, yet shall we live, reconciled to God the Father forever and ever, destined by grace for the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a special time, a time reserved for us at the table, a table set and prepared for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at this table that we receive grace in a special way, embodied and real. We receive it as a sign and a symbol of what God in Christ has done for us. So, let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for all that you've done for us and our salvation. We thank you that you sent in the fullness of time your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world that you created in order to save us and redeem us from our own sin. Thank you, Father God, for Christ's willingness to lay down his life in such a costly fashion on the cross so that we might be rendered dead to sin and live to righteousness. Friends, we come to this table broken sinners and leave from it redeemed those who are redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come hungry and desirous for answers, and we receive all that we ever imagined. So bless us, Father God, with your Holy Spirit. Pour it out. Pour the Holy Spirit's presence out on this, the bread and the juice. Enable it to be for us a true reminder of your sacrifice, elevating us to the great cloud of witnesses so that we might know your peace and your strength in all that we do. Bless us now as we come to this table. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, concluding our prayer with the prayer he taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night of his arrest, Jesus Christ took bread, and after giving thanks to God the Father, he broke the bread, giving it to the disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, Jesus Christ took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Every time you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Friends, every time we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, until he comes again in glory. So I invite you to come now and taste and see that the Lord is good. We'll take communion today, and please remember there are gluten-free in the muffin tins. Hold your bread until we all eat it together at the end. This is the bread of life. Thank you. bread of life. This is the bread of life. This is the bread of life. This is the cup of salvation. Hold it until we all drink together. Let us continue in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this day and for this ability to be gathered together to worship you in word and spirit and to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion as we receive new members, Kenneth and Kathy, into our midst. You have surely blessed us now, Father God. Now we return a portion of those blessings back to you in prayer, lifting up to you the names that weigh down our hearts, those situations that keep us from you. Let us pray for today, the people, all of the people on Cook's prayer list, including Deborah Johnson. We pray especially for Jack McClure and Marcia Sifford, for Patty Brown and Nancy Smith. We continue our prayers for all of those victims of wildfires and hurricanes that continue to suffer, as well as all of the many others that are in need of our intercessory prayer. And we lift up to you those names that are we silently in our heart, as well as lifting up to you those names unknown to us but known to you, Father God. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong and holy and everlasting name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please rise.
As we depart, filled with the special blessing of the sacrament of communion, I invite you to consider this holy week. Add more prayer, add more scripture study, devote yourself more thoroughly to the word, so that as we approach and gather on Easter Sunday, your hearts might erupt in joy at the knowledge that Christ is risen. He is truly risen. Until that day, bless us all and keep us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name we pray.